If you'll take your Bibles, please. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. I'd like to look in God's Word at something I'm calling the greater reality. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. And we're going to go to verse 18. Chapter 4 and verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How do you look at things that aren't seen? Is God being cruel here? Tell us to do something we can't do? It sort of sounds like it if you just read that in the English, but, that would be impossible. But that's not the case. That word look there, while we look, other versions have the word focus or fix our eyes on. So what the Word of God is telling us here is while we fix our eyes on, while we focus on things, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, the things which are not seen, we all know, are the things which are spiritual. And those things which are spiritual, it says, things which are seen are temporal. They're here for a temporary time. All this is going away. Going to burn with fervent heat, I like to say. All that we see around us. But the things which are spiritual are those things that are eternal. And there we have two sides to how a believer can think. Most people in the world, including what we might call carnal believers, busy their lives on the things that are seen, on the things of this life, of all of the goings on around them and everything else. This includes a lot of Christians. Their hopes, their dreams, their thoughts, they revolve around the things which are seen. Go to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 10. 2 Corinthians, just go a few more chapters to chapter 10, please. So the Bible tells us to focus, to look, to think about the things which are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. But there's a storm brewing. There's a battle. There is a battle that's going on, if you haven't noticed. But what God's Word shows us, when you take away all of the shrouds around it, all of the confusion of the world, that battle is a battle of words. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This is really awesome. It says, we walk in the flesh. What you're looking at here, bless your hearts, is flesh. You see me, this face. Sorry about that. This is what you see. This face, this is the flesh, right? What we see around us, look around for a second. That's all what the Bible calls carnal. Carnal doesn't mean just sexual. It means sensual. All of the things that you see, hear, smell, taste, touch. So it says we walk in the flesh. We get up, we walk out into this world, but we don't war after the flesh. The battle that we have is not a battle in the flesh. And so it says that our warfare, the weapons of our warfare, are not carnal. We're not fighting this warfare by medicine and armaments and money and things like that. It says, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That word there, weapons, it's the same word in Ephesians 6. Most of you know in Ephesians 6, it says It's talking about the armor that we have. Put on the whole armor of God. That's the same word here for weapons. We live in a spiritual world, and as believers, we have a choice. And see, this is the battle. The battle is, am I going to take my mental time, my mental thinking, my conclusions on the things of the flesh, or am I going to place them on the things that are eternal, the things of the Spirit? Then we get to verse 5. What a verse. Casting down, demolishing. Dr. Rowe used to say, blow to smithereens. Demolishing imaginations. Imaginations are reasonings. You know, they're like thought out processes that you have. He says, casting them down, demolishing reasonings, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So the Bible clearly shows us in this verse that we can have imaginations, and we do have imaginations or reasonings that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. God's word says, I'm healed. My senses tell me I'm sick. But what decision are we going to make in our mind? What action are we going to take? We can follow the things of the flesh, or we can put our thoughts on the things of the Spirit. And then it's just absolutely beautiful. It says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity thoughts. This word thoughts, it's not like, oh, look, there's a wallet. You know, that's a thought. Is that devilish? Is that a devilish thought? You see a wallet? No. But what it's talking about here is a thought out process. Oh, look, there's a wallet. I want to steal that wallet. Beep, beep, beep. That should be the thing that goes off in our mind. Something to attack. Something to demolish. Do you see? So that's what it's talking about. Those thoughts, those thought out processes, some people call it conclusions, the plans, the directions that you take, it says we need to bring every one of those thoughts to the obedience of Christ. And that's by putting the word there. See, the warfare is imaginations. It's reasonings that contradict God's word. The battlefield that we're on, it's not out there. It's not Bobby and Johnny and Mary and Sue. The battlefield is the mind. The mind. And the captives that we take are thoughts. They're the thoughts. They're these thought out processes, these worldly, carnal, fleshly thoughts that we have, plans, processes in our minds. See, it's a battle of believing the right words. Words are the way that God has designed to communicate himself to us and to communicate spiritual things. As far as God's concerned, there really are no battles for us as Christians to fight, because the battle has already been won by Jesus Christ. Our privilege is to claim what God has done for us. The battle was won. We just need to claim that word of God that God has given to us, those things that are eternal rather than the things that are carnal, things of this world. Because the battle's been won. You and I are already victorious in Christ. That part's done. Now what do? Because we have both a physical and a spiritual component to our lives, what we want to do every time that a thought out process comes, we decide which direction do we want to take. We take the direction of the flesh, we get the consequences of that direction. We take the direction of the Spirit, we get the result, the blessing of doing that. Go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians, please. Chapter 2. I wish we could all be together in the same room, But I'm happy at least I can see you. You can see me, I hope. We get to fellowship together on the airwaves here, the Googles and stuff. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look, please, at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, not as the word of men. Remember in the foundational class on Power for Abundant Living, how Dr. Werwell says that the integrity of the word is what's at stake? He says, not as the word of men. It's the integrity of God's word that's at stake. Are these words of men? If we think they're words of men, we're kind of wasting our time. We might as well read some author in the world that you like. I'm not going to mention one, but, you know, pick one. But I would be just as good as that if it were the words of men. But the word of God says here that they received the word of God that they heard of Paul and those that were with him. You received it not as the words of men, the words of men which could be unreliable, the words of men which could be untrue, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. The key that unleashes the unlimited power of God's word is believing. It's believing. We fight the battle in our minds. I say, Michael, you're going to think this, not that, this, not that, this, not that. We fight the battle in our mind to put the word of God there, to put the word of God there. Not something like the word of God, not something that sounds positive, but the word of God. And that word of God effectually works in those that believe. Wow. Like those words God told us in the manifestations today. My gosh, how awesome. Go to Luke chapter 1. I go to this verse a lot, so it's my teaching, I can. But I think it'll bless you. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. See, it is believing that unleashes the power of God's word. We put the word in our minds by demolishing the human logic, by demolishing those things of the senses, the things of the flesh that are vying for our attention, that try to raise themselves up to the level of God's word in our minds, and we blow it to smithereens. We decide to think God's word instead. And we read in Thessalonians, it's that word of God that effectually works in those that believe. Luke 1:37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, that's an awesome, awesome verse. And many of you know, because I talk about it, there's other versions of this verse that are more literal to the words that are in the verse. One of them says, no word from God shall be void of power. And that word nothing in the verse, for with God nothing shall be impossible. The word nothing is the word for word. Right? It's one of the words for the word word. So for with God, no word, no phrase, no uttered spoken thing from God shall be impossible. And the word impossible is a word that means without power, weak. So no word from God, no utterance, no phrase that God speaks, nothing that comes out of his mouth, it says, shall be without power. So think of it in the positive sense. Every word of God, every word, every phrase that comes out of his mouth is with power. And you know, this is what really blesses me, because I don't need to know the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation to be able to manifest the power of God. If I have one promise, One promise from God's word, that phrase, that promise from God, I can claim it. You can claim it. It's with power. It's with power. So you may not know everything there is to know about Greek and Aramaic and I don't know what else, but if you know a verse, you have power. How awesome that is that God did that for us. And the great power, that great power of God's word is sitting dormant until we release it with believing. Believing is our acting upon it. We can agree with the things of God. Every one of us agrees with the things of God, right? I don't imagine, I hope, none of you are going to write to me after this and tell me that what I shared was not God's word. If it isn't, please do tell me. But that's not the problem. We know a lot of God's word. The issue is, where do I take it? Do I still give the ascendancy of the things of the flesh, what I feel, what I see, what experiences I have, what other people tell me, what currents of problems are going on in the world? Do we let that rise above the level that we have given in our minds to God's word? And when it comes up, the Bible says, smash it, demolish it, blow it to smithereens. Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy chapter 1. That power just lies dormant in God's word until we believe it. And then when we believe it, not heaven, not earth can stop that thing from coming to pass because it's a promise of God and no word of God is without power. Facts seem real in the senses world. We have a lot of facts. Right now, many people, including many Christian believers, have their ears glued to the TV, or you can't glue your ear to the TV. Well, you know, they're listening to the TV or the news, and there's fact after fact after fact. It's kind of hard to avoid if you allow it, because there's facts all around us. But and facts seem real to our minds, but there is a greater reality. Facts are the things that we see and we experience, and by our experiences, we consider them to be true or to be right or to be real. But where those facts contradict something that is real, right, truth from God's word, those facts have to be eliminated. There is a greater reality, and that's the reality of God, the reality of God's word. Deuteronomy is a record. We're going to read just a couple verses here and then go to another record that explains it a little better. It's a time when the children of Israel left Egypt and they went to, on their way to the promised land. The distance from Egypt to the promised land to Israel is about 200 miles. Now, you know, I'm not a mathematician, but I do have a calculator. And I figured out with 200 miles, if they walked only 5 miles a day, that's pretty believable, right? If they walked only 5 miles a day, they had 40 days, right? I think my math is right. It took them 40 years, 40 days to 40 years. What in the world? Unbelief was the reason that they weren't able to go right into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is recounting to his people something here. Look at verse 21. Deuteronomy 1, verse 21. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. So he's encouraging them. He says, look, there it is, above, beyond you. There is the land that God promised to you. He promised it to Abraham. It was taken over by unbelievers. God says, you go and you possess it. You take it. It belongs to you. That's what he said to them. And then he said, fear not. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Well, he told him to get it. Let's see what the people did. Verse 22. You came near to me, every one of you, and said, we'll send men before us, that they search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. So he says, you guys said you wanted to go check out the land before you go into it. We would call it spies. They sent spies in there to check things out for them. We're going to pick up the record in Numbers, okay? Numbers chapter 13. Numbers, just go back a book. Numbers chapter 13. Leviticus, Numbers 13. So because the people wanted spies, God told Moses, okay, Mo, go ahead, send them. Send the spies, but do not fear. Be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. Well, chapter 13 of Numbers, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, that's what we call the promised land, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, everyone a ruler among them. God said, I want you to send in the spiritual leaders, the ruler of each tribe. He didn't just send, you know, well, Johnny's not doing anything today, send him. But he said, I want you to send a ruler from each tribe. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. All right? So the heads of the children of Israel, you would expect would be the people that saw things spiritually, right? You know, I mean, that's what you would expect. That's what God expected. Well, let's go down to verse 17, please. It mentions all those different people there, and they're all wonderful, but I'm not going to embarrass myself reading all those names. Go down to verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up unto the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities be there that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And if it's not good, be afraid. No. What does it say next? And be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now, the time was the time of the first fruit ripe grapes. God wasn't trying to scare them. Of course, he's sending men in because they requested it. But he says, go ahead, look at everything. You're going to collect all this data, all these facts by going into that land, but be of good courage. He said earlier, don't be discouraged, fear not. Those were the words from God. And now the children of Israel have a decision to make. Here's the words of God, and here's the things that their senses tell them. Where are they going to allow those be in relation to each other? Verse 21. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, and men came to Hamath, and they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sishai, and Talmai, see why I'm not reading all those other names, the children of Anak were. And then this is for you history buffs. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Right? So if you've been following Zoan, Hebron was 7 years before Zoan. Okay, verse 23. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and they cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. So here, two dudes had this, you know, I think of it like a mop pole, you know, between them, and hanging on this thing was this huge clump of grapes. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs, verse 24. The place was called the Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. That's what the word Eshcol means. Verse 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. So here it is. They came back. They brought all this stuff to show them. Verse 27. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. To have a land that flows with milk and honey, it's talking about how the land just produces for them. You don't have to do anything. Milk comes from cows. You don't do anything for the cow. Honey comes from the bees. They produce it for you. So they're saying it's this land that's just teeming with wonderful things. And here it is. Look at these pomegranates and these grapes. Check out the melons. Well, whatever. And they all looked and they agreed. They agreed as to what the situation was. Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Ooh. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. So, here's the report that came back. It was the facts concerning the case. What they went in to spy out, they brought back all the facts, and nobody contested the facts. They all agreed that these were the facts. Now, let's look at the conclusion that they drew from the facts. What was the perspective that people took? Verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Sounds like Caleb believed what God said. Sounds like Caleb decided to give God's word the ascendancy in his mind over the facts that he saw with his senses. So the children of Anak were there. So they had walled cities. They also had these beautiful grapes, and they had all these other things. And Caleb decided to take the words of God. I pray that our new little Caleb will do that as he's trained by his parents. 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Where were their thoughts focused? The senses, right? The senses. The battle in their mind was being won by the facts, by the senses. Verse 32. And they brought up an evil report, slander of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. They were slandering the land, the promised land that God had said that he would give to them, that he had given to Abraham. Slander, that's what came. Because their senses, the things from the facts that they saw, they decided to take a different conclusion from what God told them to take. And that always causes a problem. And then it says in verse 33, And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. My goodness. Well, there you have it. There's two perspectives. There's one guy, Caleb, who happened to take the perspective of the greater reality, the thing that God had said, what God said would happen. All of these other dudes, they decided to believe something else. And they're looking at those same results, those same facts. They drew a completely different conclusion. Look, the facts are the facts. You can look at a situation and maybe it is a bad situation. You don't come in and you say, oh, it's not a bad situation. It is a bad situation. But we claim what the Word of God says over the conclusion that it has to stay that way, that it has to be bad. We take what God's Word says and put it over the thoughts of the things of the flesh. Caleb and Joshua took the perspective of God's Word, and they brought in captivity those other thoughts. They decided to think what God says. If you don't captivate every thought to the obedience of Christ, you will be held captive by the results of your decision. We either make our thoughts captive to God's word and therefore get the freedoms that God affords us, or we decide not to captivate those thoughts, to let our senses run rampant. And what do we get? Consequences. Consequences. Well, chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. The people wept that night. What a perspective. Because they decided to believe something that was against the knowledge of God. Go down to verse. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes. They were disgustipated with these people. Verse 7, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search, it's an exceeding good land. They wouldn't let this go. Bless their hearts. Verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. You know, they're just broken bread for us. We're just going to walk right over them. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. All of those dudes that went in there saw the same thing. Some decided to conclude evil, slander, against the promise of God. Two dudes, two out of 12, went in there and decided to claim what God's word said instead. Well, who's going to win the battle in your mind? Who's going to win the battle in my mind? Go to Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 43. See, guys, we're constantly, I don't have to tell you this, you know it, we're constantly bombarded with thoughts, with facts, with things of the senses world, and they're not all good. But what conclusion we bring is something that we decide. We have to have enough of God's word in our minds to be able to let it take the ascendancy in our brains, to demolish the carnal thinking, the thoughts of fear, anxiety, and instead for us to put God's word and believe that. Isaiah chapter 43. It says, behold, I'll do a new thing. 43:19. You have it there, Liz? Behold, I'll do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Say, shall you know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You see, the senses tell us one thing. God says we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. God says we're more than conquerors. We can look and say we're not. But we're not recognizing, if we do that, the great power of God, the God who can make rivers in the desert. God has resources. God has ways of doing the things that he promised. We just have no conclusion. We have no idea. But he's so great, so big, he will bring his word to pass. Psalm 62, you don't have to turn there, because those of you that can see on the thing here, we put it on this little, what do you call this little signboard thing here? But Psalm 62, verse 5. It says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Oh, it's backwards for you guys. Is it? No, it's not. It is backwards there? Oh, well. It's okay? Thank you.
No, we're seeing it fine. We see
okay.
It fine.
Liz is seeing backwards. I don't know, pray for her, please. Two more verses. 2 Chronicles, please, chapter 32. 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. I just so love this section. We're not going to read this whole chapter. We had a bunch of time, we would. It's so awesome. But I want to just pick out a verse here. Terrible, terrible situation. The facts were really, really bad. If you went according to your senses, all these dudes would have given up. Hezekiah the king was there representing God and the word, and he had God's people with him. He was being attacked by the largest army of the world at that time. There was no way they could win. And he spoke God's word to them. And if you go down to chapter 32 and verse 8, it says, let's read verse 7. Get a running start. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed. Doesn't that kind of sound like God told those guys when they sent the spies? Don't be afraid. Be courageous. He says, don't be dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that's with him. They didn't discount the facts. Hezekiah didn't say, I don't see anybody out there. There's nobody out there. It's not what he said. He said, there they are. You can see them. There's multitudes of them. Those were the facts. But then he gave them a good conclusion. So he said, the multitude that's with him, for there's more that be with us than with him. Now, those carnal Israelites would have been looking around and saying, you see anybody? I don't see anybody. What is he talking about? Is there more people than we know of? But he wasn't looking by his senses. He was looking spiritually. He was looking at those things that are eternal. Verse 8, with him, that's talking about the king of Assyria, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. To fight our battles for Israel as well as for us. God's the one that's willing to do the fighting of our battles. The battle that you and I face is a battlefield of the mind. The battle is a battle of words. Which words are we going to believe? What conclusion, what plans, what actions are we going to take based on the words that we accept in our minds? He said, with them's an arm of flesh, but with us, the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And here is the right conclusion. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. They rested themselves. You can only rest yourself if you're at ease. You only rest yourself if you're at peace. Looking at the senses and letting those senses' thoughts take ascendancy, to be able to let them rise up above the things of the Spirit of God, the words of God, what happens? Anxiety, fear, frustration, issues, problems. And you make wrong conclusions and you get the consequence of that thinking. But we allow God's word to take ascendancy. We demolish that human logic and we accept God's word. The God who's able to make rivers flow in the desert. That's the God that we believe, and we can rest. We can rest upon his word. It said those children of Israel, they cried at night. They couldn't sleep. They cried. But these guys here with Hezekiah, they rested. It's our choice, weep or rest. We can decide to believe and let the ascendancy of God's word rule in our minds and believe the greater reality, or we can constantly be bombarded and take wrong actions by letting the thoughts of the carnal mind take ascendancy in our minds. I wanted to close in Romans, please. Romans chapter 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 15. You know, I have to say I've been so blessed seeing believers the last couple of weeks and being online with a bunch of believers. There's a joy among our believers. It's not a joy because of the circumstances of the world, of course. You know, you can't observe what's out there and not feel some compassion for what's happening. But a joy because of the word of God that we have. We're spending time in God's word. Many of us have decided to pray for an hour every day. We pray for the world. We pray for each other. These are things we've decided to do. Those things help us to keep God's thoughts, those eternal thoughts in our minds instead of the things of the world. And the result, well, it's this verse here in Romans. Romans 15. Verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The God of hope. You know, people, even if we did miss it somewhere, even if we do misstep, even if it gets so bad that we died, we still have that blessed hope of the Lord's return. We have that blessed hope, so I can rest. And then it says also, fill you with joy and peace. Joy and peace in carnal thinking. No. Joy and peace in what? Believing. Like Thessalonians said, that believing, it's effectual. The word of God takes power in our lives when we believe it. That we may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, it's a privilege that we have. There is a battle that's raging. It's certainly better than the battle that's raging in people who don't have God's word. The Bible says they cannot rest like the sea. They cannot rest. But we can rest upon the things of God. We have God's holy word. And if we decide to believe the greater reality of God's word rather than the conclusions we draw from looking at the senses world, thinking according to the senses, if we put that word of God there, that's the result that we're going to get. And that's what I observe when I hang out with you. When we talk, when we are in the word together, I see that joy of God. I see that believing that you have, and it's a real blessing to be around. I'm going to pray. Father, I just thank you for the privilege of sharing your word today. It's so great, I can hardly do it justice, Father. Thank you for what you've given to us, the great power that you have put in your word, that we merely believe it, Father, and it comes to pass in our lives. I pray for each person here, for blessing each one of us. Help us to be those ambassadors of peace and go out there, Father, into the world 6 feet away from everybody and speak the word to them, Father, that they also can be enlightened and that they're able to rest. And I just pray for our world right now in the name of Jesus Christ, for you to work within your believers, for you to do the thing that only you can do, Father, just blow your breath and blow everything away. And that, Father, we can trust in you and walk on your wonderful word. Well, thanks for the privilege of our being together this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.